Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you that have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. We don't hear enough of it, and it's my fault. We hear lots about commitment and outreach, about mission and service, about compassion and reconciliation. We don't hear enough about the kinds of wonderful truths the prophet Isaiah was announcing, about the kind of God he discovered and praised, the God who was just good to his people, provided for their deepest needs, drenched their lives with the refreshing, soul-enriching wonder of his generous love and his profound desire to give them all they need and more besides. The God who wants only to pour into the lives of his children the very best of everything, the very best of healing, forgiveness and cleansing, the maximum amount of meaning and purpose, a superabundance of reassurance, the profoundest sense of self-worth, a proper understanding of our place in things. For him, no holding back, no limits, just an endless stream of good possibilities for the children he loves so much, the people he would move heaven and earth to help, rescue, restore, rebuild and save. We don't hear enough about his commitment to us. We learn rather more about our requirements to up our commitment to him. And that is exhausting, wearing and, to be honest, a bit predictable. Like the team coach constantly urging us on to better efforts, pushing us week on week to up our game. And never any time just allowing us or encouraging us to be glad to be on the team, to be in the game at all. To rest in the blessing of being upheld by the others, the fellow travellers on the pilgrim way. Instead, always this nagging voice in our ears, banging on about what's wrong with the world, the church, us, and how we all need to pull our socks up and get some things sorted out. Isaiah comes to the weary people of Israel and invites them simply to be happy in God, to relax in the truths of his love, provision and dedication to them, and stop for a while beating themselves up about their inadequacies. See how much God cares for us, so much that he tries in every possible way to provide, sustain, encourage and uphold us. And not just with the minimum, the least, the grudging fag end of his efforts and devotion, but with a keen eye for what we need most, where our deepest longings lie, what's truest about us, and what will reach into the deepest place of our soul to bless, nurture, feed, and satisfy. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you that have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. There it is, the good news, the amazing grace. Listen to this message, says Isaiah. We're all thirsty in our spirits. We're all dried up, worn out, exhausted by the world in our spirits. Freely. Freely, and for those who can never hope to pay for it, he offers the very best of spiritual food, our every need catered for by our attentive, loving Father who knows us so well, knows just what we need to be refreshed, revived, and restored. We can dare to feel safe with him. We can trust our fragilities to his compassion and know that he will not break the bruised reed, but with a tenderness that takes our breath away, he tends to our souls, to our wounds, and like the Good Samaritan, makes generous provision for our needs. Given that reality, given that this is how things are, how the universe rolls, why, oh why, do we not accept and enjoy that? Why do we let the reasonably good rob us of the truly amazing? Why drink ersatz coffee when you can have the real thing? Why live an ersatz life when he offers you his life? Isaiah is incredulous. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. People do it all the time. Spend their time, live their life in the universe of the trivial, the temporary, the superficial, and the self-centred. Not everyone, not all the time, but plenty of people, for much of the time, avoiding the big issues, ducking the hard but important questions, losing themselves in the moment, filling themselves with the quite good and ignoring the possibilities of the very good, the very best that God wants to give. And when a diet of the shallow, the short term, and the easy leaves them restless, for some reason, maybe our fault, who can say, they decline the offer of the life of faith because it is unattractive, too hard, presented in a boring way. Do you remember how whenever there was a school trip, there were always some kids who had squandered all their spending money in the first 10 minutes, buying the shiny and the short term, and then they wandered around the rest of the day a bit lost, frustrated and puzzled as to why this feeling of having missed out, made a mistake, lingered for so long. Men and women can do this with their life. And there are plenty of voices suggesting that this is just how they should prioritise their living. Isaiah shakes his head in disbelieving frustration, unable to understand why people spend their money for that which is not bread, and their labour for that which does not satisfy. He urges them to listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. He pleads with them to seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them, for our God will abundantly pardon. Of course, sad to say, there are men and women who can't believe in a deity like that, so they steer clear of God and all things connected to him, avoid the conversation, because they've been brought up to think of a very different model of divine being, one who is angry with the world in general and with them in particular. For all kinds of strange reasons, people can't bring themselves to believe in this gracious, generous Lord who longs to show them his love. They were told when they were very young that if they did this or failed to do that, they would encounter only the wrath of God, and they hid from him. I've told you about being warned by my anxious parents about my new step-granny on my very first visit, how I had to behave what I didn't dare say or do. When I got there to her tidy little house, I was so scared of this person I'd never met, I hid under the big white tablecloth that stretched over her dining table and would not come out. I was 4 years old. And all she wanted to do was to meet and love this new grandchild she had. But my parents had made me afraid of her. So wrong, such a mistake. And when people are given a version of God that is without warmth, love or mercy, they find it hard to believe in his kindness, accept his welcome, trust themselves, their broken, wounded, fragile selves to his love. And they hide under the table, miss the blessing. The journalist Bill Mooney wrote one of the saddest books called Devout Skeptics. It's about famous people who want nothing to do with God, because who would want anything to do with a God like the one they'd been presented with by a cruel church or rigid hung-up parents? A narrow, severe, stern version best avoided. You can understand their reluctance to enter into the lion's den of this frowning, disapproving God, who they've been told won't like them because they are divorced or gay, lapsed or doubting. And all the while, there is waiting for them and longing to pour out his welcome grace into their lives, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has prepared a feast for us with the finest bread and the best wine. Fear gets in the way. And so does intellectual arrogance. You know, when we think we're pretty smart, that we know a thing or two about how the world works, how the universe operates, what makes people tick. And from the high tower of our intellectual achievement, we look down with pity on the credulous believers who immerse themselves in old superstitions of which we clever people have no need. Well, in truth, I have met some credulous believers, able and willing to believe a dozen impossible things before breakfast because they think that's what they have to do. But, and maybe I've just been lucky, I've met far, far more believers who are whip-smart, with sharp, robust intellects, who can detect baloney at 50 metres and who can sniff out intellectual chicanery in a heartbeat. They want answers. They demand clear thinking, sound reasoning, and they would soon take any preacher to task who dared to try to feed them with illogical nonsense. But they are also humble enough and smart enough, wise enough to recognize the limits of their intellectual reach, to admit that life, the universe, and everything are more complex than we might imagine or could hope to understand. And these thinking Christians refuse to embrace the arrogance that will not admit the true extent of our ignorance. They have no problem with Isaiah's declaration that once we begin to understand God, we can accept it when he reminds us that my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So get over it. This is not intellectual dishonesty or capitulation. It's just reality. A reality that is accepted, and once accepted, is immensely liberating. We no longer have to know everything before we can dare to believe anything. Searching, probing, asking, learning, these things don't frighten us, because it is in doing these things that we learn more about ourselves, our world, and our sense of wonder and gratitude extends and deepens. We have no fear of the truth, for when we find it, or it finds us, we come closer to God. So let's sing about that experience of simply being with God, drinking deep at the well of his provision and grace, and try to remember how blessed that trusting, that resting, that waiting on God can be. Hymn 550, as the deer pants for the river, so my soul longs after you.